seeking the Lord's divine help and your prayerful attention, I'll go and direct you to Philippians chapter 2 and the 13th verse. Paul's epistle to the Philippians chapter 2 and verse the 13th. For it is God that which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The second chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians and verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's been a great burden and concern to one's heart whether to bring the word back again this afternoon, because many words flow into one's mind and heart, but this seemed to still rest upon me. Firstly, as we venture with it, we need to pray earnestly that the Lord will work in this dark and solemn day in which we live. There are so many things we need the Lord to work in. And in our own hearts, in our pathways, in the things of providence, and in our families, in our churches, and too, we need the Lord to work in this nation. And we have this beautiful word which Paul was enabled to write to the Philippians, which we looked at this morning, for it is God that worketh in you. And this is what we need, isn't it? For God to work, because the second thing I would name is this. He has all power to. When you think of the wonderful works of the Lord in Holy Scripture, how many times he worked for Abraham and in Abraham, and how many times he worked for Isaac and Jacob. They stood in amazement at the wonders of a wonder-working God. And then through many, through the Old Testament, and then of course we think of the wonderful works of the Saviour when he came into this earth. How he worked for those that were in affliction, didn't he? Sending healing and restoring mercies. And how he worked for those that were plagued by the devil, and it seemed as though the adversary was going to destroy them. We read, don't we, in that 119th Psalm, it is time for thee, Lord, to work. And you look how wonderfully he worked in the hearts of those he called by grace. You think of how he brought a legion out of those graves among the dead, and worked in him wondrous things, didn't we? Don't we read how the Lord worked and turned him from all the deadness and coldness and hardness he was in, the Lord working in him his grace and working in him gracious humility. Oh, I love that word where it says, he sat at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That was God's work, you know, in him. And may we each be favoured to know more and more of that in our own souls. But let me come low. Do we desire him to work? It may be in some particular way why the Lord has given me this word. You need the Lord to work, and your heart is pleading for it. Now, if God is working in you, he will work in you real prayer. And in one's own poor heart, we need him to work that real prayer. You know, it's easy, those of us, to stand in public and utter words. But, you know, when the Lord is working in us, we will, from our heart, plead with him, like Jacob did when he wrestled with that blessed angel. The Lord Jesus himself, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. It was the Lord working in him. He was manifested, you see. And it was we read here to will. God's will was he should deliver him from all the power of Esau and all the enemies. And it was the Lord's sacred pleasure to deliver him. But you may have wondered why we read together, and it's rested upon me so much. And I'll tell you why, because when we first arrived in Cornwall, there was a word kept flowing into my poor heart, and I didn't know what hymn it was in. And the words were these: law and terrors do but harden, all the while they work alone. But a sense of blood-bought pardon soon dissolves a heart of stone. And, you know, they were so sweet to me. They seemed to flow in each day when we first arrived there. And law and terrors do but harden, all the while they work alone. But a sense of blood-bought pardon soon dissolves a heart of stone. And, you know, in a moment, as I thought upon that, the case of dear David so rested upon me. And immediately this chapter seemed to rest upon one's spirit, how the Lord brought David. He was, as we heard in prayer this afternoon, the Lord said, there's none like my servant David. There was no king over Israel like his servant David. The Lord said it. But David was a sinner. And in the hour of temptation, he fell. But you look how the Lord worked in David. Nathan the prophet didn't go to him by chance, did he? This was all part of God's work to send Nathan to him and to bring David to this, where David said unto Nathan, after Nathan had told him these certain, solemn, searching things, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You know, if the Lord's working in us, we will acknowledge our sin before a holy God. The publican did. The dear dying thief did. David did. But you see, law and terrors do but harden. David, prior to this, knew he was wrong. Done it against God's law. But all the time they work alone, they do but harden. But then, what does Nathan say to David? Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. But you see where David had to be brought, and this is what is so important. He had to be brought right down to acknowledge his sin before a holy God. You know, it's when we have to put our mouth in the dust and confess our sin and beg and plead for mercy. What did the apostle say in writing to the church in Corinth? This beautiful word, and it seemed to so flow in thinking of David, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. You know, it's one thing to sorrow naturally. That's painful to us. But it's another thing to know real godly sorrow. And it's only the Lord's dear, redeemed, chosen children that will ever know real godly sorrow. It's God given. God working in the sinner's heart. Real godly sorrow. And that's what the Lord gave to David. It wasn't just a natural pricking of conscience that he'd sinned in adultery. It was heart sorrow because he'd sinned against the God of heaven. Real heart, godly sorrow. God given. You see, really when it speaks of godly sorrow, it means God had given him that sorrow. Deep in his heart. And what had it done? You see the Lord working in him. It had worked repentance unto salvation. Now this is what the apostle says. Let us look at those two precious things, and if the Lord is working in you and in me, and he blesses us with real godly sorrow, there will be this broken heart. There will be the contrite spirit. There will be God-given repentance. And as I've said many times before, there are two vital things in godly repentance. Firstly, there's the confessing of our sin, the acknowledging of it before a holy God, not just before men. It's easy to say we're sorry before men, but before the God of heaven. Like the publican did, you see, when he smote upon his breast. That's where the trouble was. That's where the sorrow was. That's where the grief was. That's where he'd sinned. So there's that true mourning, like David in Psalm 51, and weeping over his sin before the Lord. The second thing is, in real godly repentance, is there's a forsaking of that sin, a turning from it. You think of the Apostle Paul, when the Lord stopped him on that Damascus road, he turned him away from all the sin of persecution against the Lord Jesus, against the Church of God, and he turned his feet completely the opposite way to serve the Lord with reverence and with godly fear. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. It works it. It's like that beautiful word Paul wrote to the Romans, and we know that all things work together for good. Your late beloved pastor used to say, they synchronise together. You know, those that know a lot more probably about mechanics than I do, when you drive your car, in the old days, the gearbox had no synchromesh in it. It was a crash gearbox. You went from one to the other and crashing through. When, in the wonderful wisdom of man was given, like today, we have the synchromesh gearboxes, where the one gear flows into the other and should be without any sound. They synchronise together, you see. And you look here at these vital things. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. And they all flow together, you see. It's a wonderful thing it is. And why does it flow together? Because it comes from the Lord. It is God that worketh in you. And he will work these things in the sinner's heart. He will work that real godly sorrow. And he will work the repentance. And it's to salvation. Like with David, just go back to the dear man that we have just referred to, when Nathan went to him, and you see how it wonderfully it flowed together. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. It all synchronized. It all flowed together. God-given sorrow, God-given repentance, and it was all under salvation. And think of that beautiful word. You know, I love that word, salvation. What do we read? Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name given under heaven whereby, among men whereby we must be saved, but the name of Jesus. He's made to his people salvation. He is their only hope of salvation. He was David's only hope of salvation. He was the apostles' only hope of salvation. And then he goes further, the apostle does. God, you see, working in you. Not to be repented of. Now, many things we not only repent of, but here, because the Lord had so given him godly sorrow, godly repentance unto salvation, there was nothing to be repented of. All the sin was removed. It was as though he'd never sinned. That doesn't give us any license to sin. Don't misunderstand me. But with those that are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, cleansed from all sin, before a holy God, it is as though they've never sinned. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has removed all the sin. Pardon and peace flows into the sinner's heart. And this is the repentance that one longs for personally, which he says here, needeth not, and here he says not to be repented of. And then he goes solemnly and looks at the other side of it. He says, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You see, the real sorrow, godly sorrow, worketh life. It's a sign of life. You know that, and I would put it reverently and rightly, those two malefactors that on the cross beside the Lord Jesus, one that dear dying thief, God worked in him godly repentance. He acknowledged his sin. We indeed do justly receive the reward because of it. But when he looks at the Lord Jesus, he says, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He could see in Christ all that he needed, all the perfection was in him. And oh, may the Lord grant us real godly sorrow. But what do we read concerning the sorrow of the world? He says, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Oh, it does. They die in their sin. And you and I, unless we're among these people that the Lord is working in, will sorrow in death. A sorrow that never will end. Think how solemn. He worketh death. And you look at those two thieves. One sorrowed unto life, eternal. The other sorrowed unto death. Eternal death. And the Lord Jesus was in the midst. So the apostle says, as he writes this to the Philippians, for it is God that worketh in you. That worketh in you fervent wrestling prayer. That the Lord would appear. Now, let us look at it in a few ways. Think of the things of providence. It's a wonderful thing, you know, and some of us can look back, I hope, with a soft heart, and think how wonderfully the Lord has worked, even in our employment, even in the wondrous works of providence. The Lord works. And it's very humbling to see how the Lord provides and works for his dear people. And there'll be those times of sorrow. But oh, my you dear young ones, pray earnestly the Lord would work to provide for you. You think of it, providing work, providing a husband, wife, providing a home, providing for you every step of the journey. I've often used the illustration of dear Elijah. You look how the Lord wonderfully worked in the time of famine, when the rain was withheld for 3 years and 6 months. But you look how the Lord, he didn't leave the dear man to starve, did he? Oh no. Elijah was one of the Lord's dear children. God was working in him wondrous things. And you look how he provided for him when all the famine was in the land. The ravens were sent. While we were away, we saw some ravens. And you know, I thought about dear Elijah. Those great black birds that devour and would eat almost anything that would come in the way. But they were sent to provide for Elijah. Bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. The Lord worked, you see. And when he works, nothing can hinder it, poor soul. I will work, he says in Isaiah. I will work, and who shall let it? And it may be in things you're in today, you need the Lord to work. It is God that worketh in you. But what seemed to so rest upon me, thinking as we left the subject this morning, and I said, if I remember rightly, you know, that some of the trials you have to go through, some of the difficulties in the journey, and you wonder whether the Lord is working for you and in you. But you know, some of those afflictions you come into, some of those trials, some of those difficulties, and I name the obituaries of those two dear young people, you know, in those things they walk through, in affliction, and the dark places they came into, it was the Lord working in them. In a few ways, let me just name it. One, weaning them from this earth, making them sick of self that they might be fond of him. Secondly, and so often this is so, and I often have watched it over the years in young people where the Lord has begun with them in early days, and as they get older and older, they get more and more stable, more and more steadfast, more and more unmovable when it comes to the truth. And that's a wonderful thing. And why is it? Because God is working in them through the trials they have to go through the afflictions, through the difficulties, and it establishes them in the truth. One of the reasons why there's this lightness creeping into the denomination today is there's not many people established in the truth. They're driven about by every wind of doctrine. But this will, if God is working in the sinner, will establish them. It'll fix them firm upon Christ, upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and nothing of all the powers of hell will move them. Once in him forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands. And he'd make them steadfast. You see, some of those old saints that used to be here and in others of our chapels, they hadn't got much education, naturally. They were poor characters. But when it came to the vital things of God, the Lord had so through all they'd walked through, where they were dependent upon the Lord in providence, they were dependent upon him in their souls, the Lord established them in the truth. So they were steadfast. They knew where they stood. They knew what did them good. They knew what fed their souls, because God was working in them. And that's a wonderful thing, you know. It is God that worketh in you. And oh, may this be so seen. I did hint this morning of the discernment the Apostle Paul was given to see that the Lord had begun the work and he had carried it on, and it was the Lord working in them. And this is what made the church in Philippi so stable. Oh, it did. And not only that, because the Lord was working in them, there was real love from heart to heart. Oh, there was. They esteemed each other better than themselves to be. And that's a wonderful thing, you know. If God is working in us, we'll ever be willing to take the lowest seat. We'll ever be willing to be nothing. Think of the Apostle Paul with all the grace, with all the knowledge of Christ that he had, because the Lord Jesus was made so precious to him. And yet he says, though I be nothing. And he was willing to be nothing. Why? That Christ might be exalted. You think in your life and mine, if God is working in us, we'll be willing to be nothing, that he might be all things to us. And that's a wonderful place to be, you know. We sing, don't we? We sing these sacred truths, but do we really know them? None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. If the Lord's working in you, poor soul, he'll make you feel more and more, the further you go along the journey, how helpless you are. But there's one that can give you help, and that is the Lord himself, because he's working in you. And he's working for you. And he'll bring you through. For it is God. There was no hesitation in the apostle here. For it is God. Which worketh in you. He was persuaded of this. And oh, may the Lord grant that from this day and this hour, we might sweetly observe this. It is God that worketh in you. Work in his will. Work in his sacred pleasure. Work in his power. You know what, and we sung of it in concluding hymn this morning, what is so sweet about this is the Lord has power to do it. You know, it's all very well to go to man and they say, well, we'll help you with this and do that. And it's right we should help each other in the road. But it may be they've got no power to help us. We're powerless. But the Lord has all power. What did Jesus say before he ascended into glory? And it prefixed the disciples being sent forth in the ministry. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And poor soul, if he's working in you, he has power to appear for you in all that you may be in, whether it's in your soul, in your pathway, in the family, in your home, all power to do those things that are impossible with you and with me. You think of the Lord manifesting his power to Abraham and Sarah, giving them Isaac. Power belongs unto God. And then, of course, there's the blessed resurrection power. And you look how he worked in that glorious resurrection. Rolled away the stone from the dear women. Manifested his power. What do we read in Isaiah? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. But just a brief word on this latter part and then I will leave it. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Both to will. We notice a little in conclusion this morning, his will. And oh, that we might see him unfold his will. It's a wonderful thing, you know, to see the Lord unfold his will. Well, of course, it was wonderfully manifested in the Lord Jesus in suffering, in bleeding, dying. It was the will of the Blessed Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that Christ should suffer, that he should bleed, that he should die, and that he'd rise again on the resurrection morn. And the will of the Lord was unfolded. And all the joy, you see, those of you, and I would hint at it, in sorrow this afternoon, have many things to cause you sorrow. Those dear disciples were to see the joy. And it was the Lord's will. And don't forget this. They would have come into that sorrow. And there are times where it's the Lord's will, we have to come into sorrow. He brings us right down. And what does that do? He'll make us dependent upon the Lord. And you've got to come into the sorrow to know the joy. Ye now therefore have sorrow, Jesus said. It was his will they should come into it. But, and oh, think of that beautiful word, but I will see you again. You may say, what poor unworthy me. Yes, I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And they cannot, poor soul. And they couldn't, those dear disciples. They couldn't contain the joy, could they? They were full of it when he rose, a risen Saviour. All the enemies were put down. He came forth a mighty conqueror over sin, over death, over hell, over Satan, over the grave. Nothing could hold him. And it was the will of God. And what a wonderful thing that is, even all these years later. the will of the Lord was done. And there's the sinner's hope, because it's all what he has done. And there are many ways we could look at this, but he says here, both to will. His will be done, poor soul. You may fight against it, so may I. And there are times I say to my shame, I've kicked against it. But the Lord knows how to make us fall under it. Resign to it. And you wouldn't have anything different then, when he unfolds his will. We sing, don't we? It drops into our name. It. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. As he unfolds his will, you see. And then he says, and I'll leave it for your meditation, and to do his good pleasure. His good pleasure. And as I hinted at this morning, the Lord will ever do his good pleasure to his dear people. He calls them by his grace in his good pleasure. He brings them on in the journey in his good pleasure. He does everything for them in his good pleasure. But then they look at it the other way. What about us? What did Jesus say? I delight to do thy will, O my God. And may it be our good pleasure to obey his voice, to keep his commandments, to follow him. And it's the pleasure, you know, of a real child of God to do what he commands them. What did Jesus say? I tried to preach from the baptising at Swaves the other month. It was a very sweet word to me. If any man will come after me, and you know that any man can reach out to the vilest and blackest of sinners, let him deny himself, and it'll be your sacred pleasure, if he's working in you, to deny self, deny the world, deny everything of the flesh, have nothing to do with it, take up his cross. And you know, each one of the Lord's dear children, we tried to look at it as a cross. But they have to take that cross up. Under God's help, under his grace, and follow me. Amen.